is anxiety. I'm having a heart attack. Well, I got chest pain this morning.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I don't normally like to do this. I don't like to skip around. I know we preached last week on the parable of the sower and the seed. But like I told you last week, I had it in my mind. Well, at the same time that I had the parable of the sower and the seed in my mind, I had the parable of the wheat and the tares in my mind as well. And there's two more parables before the parable of the wheat and the tares. I might cover them, but I wanted to deal with this one because this was the one that was in my mind. So I pray the Lord will bless it. It was like wrestling a tiger as I prepared it this week. Hopefully this next week I will go back over into Galatians next Sunday, back to the study that we'd been doing for quite some time. But I wanted to preach this message. I've entitled it simply the Wheat and the Tares. You know, after Christ had declared that parable of the sower and the seed to the multitude, and, you know, it's unique. He didn't explain the parable to the multitude, but remember, he'd gone out into a ship and was preaching to the people on the seashore. And I guess it doesn't tell us in the narrative, basically, but I would assume that he had turned and explained, after he had spoken that parable, he explained to his disciples this parable of the sower and the seed. He explained it to them. And after he had explained it, he declares three more parables to the multitude, including this parable we're going to look at this morning, the parable of the wheat and the tares. So let's read verse 24, because we got down through verse 23 last week. In verse 24 it says, "And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them grow up together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Pretty simple, straightforward parable. Matter of fact, my favorite author, one of my favorite old preachers, Robert Hawker, pulled his commentary on it, and he had one sentence that he made on this parable. He said, "This parable is so self-explanatory, nothing has to be written." And I'm like, dadgum, dude, come on. You got nothing. Usually you got something to say, but that's it. I mean, that was the only explanation he said. He said, "You don't have to explain it." Well, you know me, I got to explain everything, unlike him. But look down to verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parables of the tares of the field." Yeah, I find it interesting because remember, he spoke the parable of the sower and the seed. He explained it. Then he spoke two other parables. He spoke the parable of the grain of mustard seed that grew up and the birds landed in the vines of it. And then he also spoke to them before this parable of the wheat and the tares. He spoke to them a parable of the leaven hid in the meal. But the disciples didn't ask him, explain to us the parable of the mustard seed and the birds. They didn't ask the Lord Jesus Christ, explain to us the parable of the meal, the leaven hid in the meal. But they want an explanation for this parable in particular. And the thing of it is, thankfully, our Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't hesitate to honor their request. But he carefully and he meticulously, and we'll see this in just a moment, he carefully and meticulously explained to them the meaning of this parable, this earthly story that sets forth and illustrates a spiritual truth. But one of the things that popped in my mind as I was studying this in this week and preparing again, you got to keep in mind this that Christ spoke all four of these first parables, he spoke them to the multitude, to the entire multitude. But not only did he speak these four, he spoke the remainder of them to these multitudes, and he only spoke to them in parables, and he spoke, tells us why he spoke to them in parables. Listen to this. Disciples came and said unto him, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. One of the things I said last week that just keeps popping in my mind is, you know, everybody thinks that our Lord Jesus Christ wants everybody to be saved. And like I told you last week, if it was his will and his purpose to be saved, don't you think he would have spoke in great openness of speech to these people? That he'd have made himself clearer. But see, that's the thing. It didn't have anything to do with what he said. It had everything to do with him giving the power and ability for them to be able to hear and discern, because these guys discern. When he explained it to them, they knew full well exactly what he was talking about. So after he's told these parables, after he sends this multitude away in our text in verse 36, and he's entered into the house, and who's he entered into the house with? His disciples. They ask him, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he lovingly and he carefully explains it to them. I called Bill and I asked him this week. He didn't have an explanation. I always, when I see something, I run up on something, I'm like, call Bill and see what, if he's seen what I've seen. And I'd have you to notice, his disciples didn't ask Christ to explain the parable of the wheat and the tares of the field. They just asked, explain to us about the tares, the parable. What do you mean by these tares? And I said, Bill, you ever noticed that? And he said, nope, I've never thought about that question before. And I said, that's why. Maybe they could understand wheat because they know what wheat implies, the good seed. You know, he's already explained to them the parable of the good seed. I think it's for this reason. You know, what are these disciples about to embark upon? You know, with the time frame in here, things are happening fast. It's not going to be too long. Our Lord Jesus Christ is gone. And who's going to be his spokespeople, his sowers in his present world? Who's going to have to go out into this world that our Lord's talking to them about? See, these disciples, they're shortly about to be sent out into this world after Christ's death to do what? To preach the gospel of God's grace. That message that the Lord has determined to use to call out those that are his in every generation, you and me included. That's their responsibility. And in order to keep them from being discouraged, because I'm going to tell you what, when we go out, for the most part, them too, seems to be more tares than our wheat, right? To keep them from being discouraged, they needed to know exactly what they were about to encounter when they went forth with this message. And so Christ explains his parable to them. and look at his explanation, because he showed them and you and me several things. The first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ explains to his disciples in his explanation of this is he explains to his disciples the identity of the sower. The identity of the sower. Look at what he says in verse 37. They said, Lord, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed, who is it? It's the Son of Man. It's the Son of Man. Christ himself is the one who sows the seed. Let that sink in. It's not by their works or by their power or by their eloquence or by their ability. Who sows the seed? Christ does. And I think it's wonderful the way that he says that the one that's doing the sowing is who? It's the specific name, the Son of Man. What's the Son of Man mean? What is he talking about when he uses this phrase, the Son of Man? It's a messianic title that emphasizes Christ's sinless humanity in union with his deity. You say, well, boy, that's complicated. Well, let me simplify it for you. As Emmanuel, which being translated is what? God with us. Christ, the Son of Man, is the only one, listen, he's the only one who can give life, spiritual life, and he's the only one who can sustain life by his Spirit and by his Word. I think about it like this. When Martha, you remember when Lazarus was sick and our Lord had gone away and he remained, they came to him and told him, Lazarus, your friend, he's sick. He didn't go. And the thing that always amazed me about Christ not going, we know from other instances he didn't even have to go. Right? He just speak the word, think the word, and it's done. But he didn't go. And eventually, Lazarus, his friend, dies. And he told his apostles, I'm glad that I was here with you, and we didn't go back there. Because that didn't seem like a good thing for his friend to die. But he said, you're going to see the glory of God, is what you're going to see. And so he makes his way back down to Bethany where Lazarus is at. And Martha, you know, Martha's always the one. Martha goes out to meet him and she said, had you been here? Shows her lack of faith. When she sent the messenger, if it was his will for him to be healed, our Lord would have healed him. And so she throws the blame on him. Had you been here, he wouldn't have died. And so she questions our Lord Jesus Christ about her brother's death. And Christ made this truth very clear about the only one who can sustain. Because it wasn't so much about bringing Lazarus back from the dead. This thing is, Lazarus' death and resurrection is a picture of what? Spiritual life. Being raised from the dead. You who are dead in trespass and sin, hath he quickened together with him. So she questioned, Christ made this clear. He said, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead. Lazarus can't believe anymore in the tomb. So we're not talking about Lazarus believing himself back to life in that tomb. Christ is saying, and his apostles get these things. All these things came back to him after his resurrection. The Spirit brings these things to his mind. He says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead in trespass and sin, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, listen to this, shall never die. Huh? This old body's going to die, but I ain't dying. Be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, with the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 4, Paul states that for every elect sinner, those given to Christ by God the Father in everlasting covenant of grace, those whom Christ redeemed by his obedience unto death, whom the Holy Spirit regenerates and converts under the preaching of God's gospel, Christ is the source of their life. when Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Folks, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, what's it going to do? It's going to change our vile bodies, whether we're in the ground or we're walking around above its ground. When he comes back, Christ, our life, we'll see him as he is, and thank God, for the first time ever, we'll be like him. While these disciples to whom Christ explained this parable, as well as you and me and all Christ's disciples in every generation, are responsible and obligated to preach the gospel to every creature, and we are, we cannot give spiritual life to anybody. Not one soul. Only the Son of Man can give life, which includes spiritual ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see. Listen to this. He said, answered, and said unto them, because it's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Who's this knowledge and life given by? The Son of Man. Christ said of himself, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Not all men and women without exception, but life to the world. That is to say, his people, both Jew and Greek, rich and poor, male and female, all of his in every generation. Here's the thing. The success of their ministry and the success of our ministry depends solely on the one who gives spiritual life, the one who sows the good seed in his field. That's why I read Isaiah chapter 55. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Out of whose mouth? Well, I get to speak, but it goes out of, if it don't go out of his mouth, it ain't got no life in it. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it's going to accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send. There's our success. It's promised, Kenny. It's not by my might, my ability. It don't depend on Facebook Live working. It don't depend upon my preparation. And it certainly doesn't depend upon the eloquence of the speaker. It's if he sows the seed in his field and gives life. And I tell you, Christ's explanation to these boys, these disciples, it should have been a source of comfort and encouragement to them, and I guarantee it was. I guarantee it encouraged all, and it ought to be an encouragement to you and me as well. Everybody who Christ died for and rose again for, what's going to happen? That seed's coming up. Every one of them. There's not one of God's elect going to fail to be saved. Not one. Here's the second thing Christ explains to them. He tells them the identity of the field. Notice what he says next, verse 38, first part. The field is the world. The field is the world. And think about this, Dad. The field is the world. Put your thinking caps on and put all your prejudices out of your mind. Because I tell you, we always go into things with preconceived notions and ideas because it's things that everybody told us that we just followed and swallowed them because we trusted the one that said them. We never will go any deeper than that. You have to consider what's said here in light of what our Lord Jesus Christ spoke when he actually spoke this parable to them and to that multitude. What did he say? The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man, the sower, the Son of Man. He tells us who the man is, the Son of Man, sowed good seed. Where did he sow it at? In his field. In his field. What's the kingdom of heaven? And when you see the phrase kingdom of heaven in the scriptures, what does it mean? The kingdom of heaven, simply put, is it. It's the rule and reign of Christ, including all the various aspects of his reign as he works his sovereign will and his sovereign purpose in the church here on earth up until the time when he returns. He's working out his will, his way in his church. In other words, what? Christ is the ruler of this world. Say, really? Well, David said it. Listen to this. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. That's everybody. How do I know it's everybody? Well, I know from Romans chapter 9 what he tells us. He made, there's vessels of wrath, and there's vessels of mercy. And I know this, the potter's got the power over both of them, because he created them all of them. And see, he purchased this right by his obedience unto death. Paul told us in his epistle to those believers at Ephesus, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according, now listen to this, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. You hear that? How many things? Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Our God, David said, is in the heavens, and whatsoever pleased him, that's what he does. There are no accidents with our God. You look around, and I tell you, what we've gone through in this country and this world in these last 2 years has just upset even God's children to the point that we just about lose our minds over things and the way we react. Folks, everything that's gone on in this world, this was not an accident in the Wuhan lab. Now, that might have been the means that it got out here, but who purposed it? You ever think about things like that? I hear our governor and our president talk about we got to do something to save lives. You can't save nobody. We can wear masks and we can get shots till we all drop dead from the shots and lose our oxygen from N95 masks. But I'm going to tell you what, every person that has departed this planet, every one of them, they went at the exact moment God Almighty determined and had purposed for them to go, not one moment too late and not one moment too soon. The issues of life and death belong to who? And if that's not true, how in the world can you and I ever take comfort in Romans 8:28? People claim that thing and either it's true or it's not. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How many things? All things. What's included in all things? All things good, all things bad. We know from what he says on down at the end of Romans chapter 8, life, death, tribulation, persecution, name it all. All of it falls under those all things. You say, well, that's hard for us to live by. It's impossible for us to live by. But faith calls on us to live by that. Does it not? We dishonor our God when we disbelieve him. Me too. I call things into question. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and act like I'm some kind of holier now and I'm always walking, always believing, always hoping and thinking the best thing about everything. My life's a shambles just as much as yours is, but it still don't make it right. It still brings dishonor to our God. And even when I'm in unbelief, thank God he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself.
I don't understand it. And a lot of times I don't like it. It don't matter. It's not, this ought to be the way we regulate our lives. Not my will. Our Lord set the example, did He not? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Whatever comes my way, if it's possible, Lord, let me have a smooth life. But He ain't promised me a smooth life. He's promised me and you in this world. This is my Lord's word. In this world, what are you going to have? Tribulation. Heartache. Pain. Difficulty. Why? Same reason when I travel, baby, and I'm away from home. I want to be home the minute I leave. Huh? Every time I've went anywhere, especially, it's been better when Pam goes with me, but if I go by myself, when I fly away and I leave, when I leave, fly away on that jet plane, my mind starts a clock that starts counting backwards of when I'm coming back home. And I'll get through the first day, and I think I got 2 days left till I'll be back in Ruston, 900 Wedgwood Drive in my bed. And see, that's the thing. This ain't my home. That's what we think of it too much of. This is my home. This ain't my home. I have had a wonderful life. I have. I have been blessed truly, exceedingly abundantly above all I could ever ask or think, both spiritually and eternally and physically. I have my children's health. I have my granddaughter's health. I have a wonderful marriage of 42 years. It still ain't the end all be all. Do you not look in the mirror? I'm not 20 years old anymore. And if it wasn't for just for men, I'd be as white as most of y'all shirts out there. This ain't all real. I just let you know. Because I don't want to be old, but it's there. Can't help it. We want to hang on to what's down here. But folks, everything that I see in this life is passing away. Relationships end, either through death or through divorce. Friendships end. People move away. You know, when you went to school with people, we'll be friends for life. Well, people that I claimed I was going to be friends with life from, ain't heard from 25, 30 years now. Thank God one of them that I wasn't a friend with ended up being my friend. Grew up around him my whole life. And people I claim me and you going to be brothers and friends for the rest of our life, never hear from them. Not a birthday card, not a call, not a whistle. Same thing, I don't ever call them either. Everything in. Third thing Christ explained to them is He tells them the good seed, explains the identity of it. The good seed, He says, are the children of the kingdom. Our Lord, this is, I got ahead of myself. This is where you need to put your thinking cap on, right? Our Lord sowing seed in the world. And He's sowing it in His field. The gospel goes forth. And Christ is raising up His people that He saved by His accomplished work of redemption, bringing all His sheep into His fold, calling all of His people to true faith and true repentance, establishing His true church throughout this entire world. Now, in the past, I always thought when it was talking about the wheats and the tares being sown that He's talking about in the church, but He doesn't say the wheat and tares sown in the church. Where is it sown? It's in the field. And what's the field? It's the world. You got to get this thing right. When you think about it, Christ makes it clear that He's sowing His good seed, that is to say, His true children that make up His church in every generation, where's He sowing them through? Throughout the entire world. And even Christ's disciples were confused on this.
Because they were Jews by nature, and they still had a natural prejudice. Who'd they think God was in the process of saving? Jews. And so our Lord made it very clear in John, the Apostle John, who wrote, "For God so recorded, for God so loved the world," in John 3:16. And I thought about this, not in my notes, but that shocked Nicodemus to death. Everybody thinks that the new birth thing tripped him up. When he heard our Lord say, "For God so loved the world," he's like, "What? God loves the Jew." No, He does love the Jew, but we got to define Jew. We got to define Israel. That same John that wrote that, he wrote this: "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's a propitiation for our sins." That's national Jews that are God's children by eternal choice. He's perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And they understood what he was talking about. Not just Jews. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm convinced that the scriptures make it very clear that there's tares. There's false professors inside of God's church. How do we know that? They went out from us to make manifest that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Paul warned those at Ephesus. Remember, they loved him to death, and he had went there and preached for 3 years, and he was about to depart, and he gathered the elders together, and he told them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." That's enough to fight and die for it right there. He purchased his church with his own blood. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He said, there's some outside false prophets going to come in, but hold on, he doesn't stop. "Also, of your own selves," in other words, in your own midst, "shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." I know there's tares in the church, but that's not what Christ is teaching them, talking about here in this parable. He's teaching us that as he sows the children of the kingdom of God throughout the world, all his churches in every place are established upon his gospel and the glorious foundation declared by that gospel, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said to Peter? "Thou art Peter, and on this rock," not Peter, "on this rock," who? Christ the rock. "When my heart's overwhelmed," David said, "lead me to the rock that's higher than I. On this rock I'll build my church." He's sowing the seed in his field. "On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Next thing Christ identifies is the tares and the enemy. Notice what he says next, verse 38. "But the tares are the children of the wicked one, the enemy that so damns the devil." Yeah, it is pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Yeah, in the parable of the sower and the seed, there was one sower and there was one seed. Not two, just one. But yet in this parable, there's two sowers: the Son of Man and the devil. Now listen to me. Every reprobate sinner, those who are not Christ by divine choice and divine purpose, they are the children of the devil. Every one of them. Satan was the instrument that God used to bring about man's fall. And because of that fall, all men and women without exception, including God's elect, what are they? Even God's elect. We are by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else. We're not under the wrath of God. We're by nature children of wrath, even as others. And see, Satan's goal, what's his goal? His goal is to keep people from hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. Paul told those at Corinth, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, here's the thing I find so interesting about this. All men and women, without exception, are born unbelievers. All of them. And all that has to be done for them to be damned is just let them continue in unbelief. Just let them continue. But he says here, these tares, they're sown by Satan. Christ declares them to be tares. And by tares, what does he mean? They're Satan's counterfeits. I like what Bill wrote. He sent me his notes on this particular parable. He said, tares were known by the people at that time as darnels, which was a weedy grass. The enemy came and sowed darnels, and the word is among the wheat. And he wrote this, that word translated among is a very strong Greek expression which indicates that the enemy sowed the darnels all throughout the wheat. Everywhere the wheat was at, what did he do? He sowed the tare in there. And then he departed. He went away. And by these words, our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching you and me this, that throughout the last days, which we've been in the last days since our Lord Jesus Christ cried, it's finished, we're in the last day. The world's going to have both true Christians in his church, and they're going to have false professing Christians in the church, wheat and tare. Here's the next thing he identifies, the hot time of the harvest. The harvest, when is it? It's the end of the world. End of the world. The word translated end means consummation or completion. And the word translated by that phrase of the world means age or period of time. So this harvest, which the word harvest means, you know what it means? It means the act of reaping. That's the actual translation. And this act of reaping, when's it going to occur? At the completion or at the end of the age, end of the period of time. But I think one of the things that jumps out is between the time that the Son of Man sows the good seed and Satan comes in and he sows the tares and the harvest that's at the end of the age, the servants of the Lord, which it says they were sleeping. I don't know how long they slept, but that either they slept a long time or that wheat and tare grew fast. Because when they woke up from their nap, they looked and they saw, and they went to the master and they said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in the field? Where'd these tares come from?" Verse 27. And after questioning the master about the tares, where they came from, they asked him, "Do you want us to go gather them up?" Notice what he says in verse 28. The servant said unto him, "Wilt thou that we go and gather them up?" Christ says, "Yep, go out there and pull them all up. Grab it, go out there and get every single solitary tare. Call everybody a heretic and write them off." Is that what he says? No, notice what he said. He said, No. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. That word translated by that phrase, "you root up," it means to pluck up by the roots or to root out. So Christ warns them, and he's warning you and me too, that by trying to root out what they viewed as tares and what we sometimes view as tares, we might pluck up by the roots or root out what? Some wheat. It's just popped into my mind as I was writing this sermon this way. Saul of Tarsus didn't appear to be a wheat, did he? If anybody looked like a tare, who looked like one? Matter of fact, this one that looked like a tare, he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death. But what'd Stephen do for this tare? He sowed the good seed. He preached the gospel. And Saul of Tarsus heard that gospel. Indeed. praise God, what happened? That one that appeared to everybody there, because even after he was saved, what did they say? I'm going to send Paul down there. No. That sucker's pulling a trick on us. He's going to come down here. We've heard about him. Yeah? He proved himself to be one of those good seeds that the Son of Man had sown in this world. Folks, I don't want to root out any. I don't want to push anybody away from the gospel. Do you? If you don't believe this morning, I hope and I pray by God's grace that I don't offend you by anything that I say. Because I know this much, if you depart this place without receiving and believing this gospel, unless the Lord brings you somewhere else where the gospel is preached, you're without hope. So why would I want to drive you away from that which is the only hope? But there's something else that's equally important to understand by what our Lord Jesus Christ says here. He wasn't teaching that there's believers in every church, every organized religious facility. Doesn't mean that over there where they're preaching a false gospel, there's some sheep in there, that he's sown some in there. Because think of it, if there's sheep over there, what's he going to do? He's going to call them out of there. You don't get saved in false religion and come to some sort of greater knowledge later on in your life. You just don't. They shall be all talk of God. Christ said this, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also, what have I got to do? I must bring them. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold, and there will be one shepherd. But then look at these last words, and we'll quit. Christ tells us when he separates the wheat from the tare. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And in this sort of a setting, when it's wailing and gnashing of teeth, he says it then, at this judgment, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Over in Matthew chapter 24, Christ makes this event concerning the harvest and the reaping very clear. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And they then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and then shall the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The gathering of those that are to be judged, who's going to gather them? According to what our Lord says here, the angels are his messengers. Those appointed as God's agents of this judgment. And what Christ is saying to all his disciples, both then and now, is this: we are his sowers in this world. But who's going to do the reaping? The angels do. But you notice what Christ says concerning his own during this time of that harvest. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who's the righteous and how do they shine forth? Who are they? Here they are. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How do they shine forth? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here's how we shine forth. We have this treasure. What do we have it in? In earthen vessels. That the excellency, the power may be of God and not of us. I hope and I pray that these words can be some encouragement and comfort to his wheat in this present evil world in which we live. Let's stand together and we dismiss. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless, keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. Donald, if you would lead us in closing prayer, please.